today we are going to break our fast by receiving communion. And so I just felt like that it would be really fitting this morning to kind of take a couple of steps backwards and teach on communion. Because I think a lot of times we receive communion and we just go through a religious exercise, some type of a little ceremony. But I wanted to make sure we all kind of are on the same page this morning. What we are about to do to receive the Lord's broken body and the cup, the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, is way more than perhaps we ever believed it was. Amen? And so this morning we're going to get into it, and I'm going to move as quickly as I can, but I just want to make sure that we all get this, because it's so vital to what I believe God is going to do. I believe this morning that there is going to be a tremendous release of power in this place through the receiving of these elements. I believe that there are a lot of things that have come to be by God, by God's people limiting themselves in their food intake and fasting and praying and believing God. We had a solemn assembly here last night, and the presence of God was just so sweet here last night. So many of us met together, and we just prayed for souls. And there are so many broken people in this community we live in, folks. So many people that are so desperate, we have no idea the desperation that they live in. But the gospel, the reconciliation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, can bring them to Jesus. Amen? Whew, thank you, Lord. Amen. That wasn't a sermon, but it well could be. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. And as you're going there, let's pray. Father, we pray for anointing, Lord. For Father, we realize the power, the immense power of the anointing. And so, Father, I pray you'll bring that power to bear on all of our lives, Lord God. I pray that you anoint me to speak what it is, Father, that you've laid on my heart, Father. I pray, Lord, that I would not go to the left or the right, but, Father, I would, with a single mind, Father God, follow your footsteps in saying what it is, Lord, that I believe you desire for me to say. I also pray, Father, for your anointing to open our minds and our hearts to receive this word. And I pray, Father, at the end of this message, Lord, we all can have a new understanding, Father God, of what it means to receive these elements. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 26:17. Now, we have to understand we're right in the book of Matthew a couple more chapters ago, and we're coming to the very end of Jesus' ministry. And so it's fixing to begin to unfold the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. But prior to that, we find Jesus preparing for the feast of the Passover. And so let's begin reading in verse number 17. This is Matthew 26:17. It says, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now, let me just kind of set this whole passage up. The Passover meal was a celebration, and that's what Jesus gave his disciples orders to go in and to prepare for this Passover meal. It was a celebration, and it was a celebration remembering how the Lord had brought the children of Israel up out of bondage in Egypt, okay? So for hundreds of years, they were in bondage, and God delivered them through a series of just miracles. Amen? Now, the Passover meal was to be eaten. The Passover celebration was to be celebrated year after year after year. And basically what Jesus was saying to the children of Israel is, no matter how many times that you've heard this story, because folks, I know many of you have families similar to mine, and my kids have heard my stories over and over. Forget that. You guys have heard all my stories over and over and over. Amen? But you see, what Jesus was trying to say here is, he says, guys, no matter how many times that you've told this story about how God's miraculous power delivered your ancestors out of the hand of bondage, you need to hear it over and over and over again. You've heard it again, you've been reminded of it, but I'm telling you, you need to do it over and over again, because you need to remember what actually happened. Amen? Now, this is kind of it. The Passover meal goes all the way back to the very last plague that God sent on the whole nation of Egypt, okay? And this is kind of it. God instructed Moses. He says, Moses, he said, I want you to take a lamb for every household. I want you to slay that lamb. I want you to eat that lamb. I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to apply it to the doorposts of your house. He says, because tonight, I'm going to send a plague. It's the last plague. It's the death angel is going to come, and the death angel is going to visit every household in this kingdom, and he's going to take the firstborn out of every home. Now, if the angel who is coming down through the streets and coming down through the byways of this whole kingdom, if he sees the lamb's blood on your doorposts, I've given him strict instructions to pass over you and to pass over your family. That this plague, this curse of death, this curse of the death angel would not come to your home. All because of the blood of a lamb. I want you to think about this. These folks, they went out, they rounded up the lambs, they slaughtered the lambs, they cooked the meat, they ate the meat, they took the blood of a lamb, and they applied it to the doorposts of their homes. You see, if the blood of a lamb has that much power, are y'all there with me? I'm talking about just the blood of a little fuzzy lamb applied to the doorpost. If that blood has enough power to deliver your family from death, woo! How much more does the blood of the Lamb of God have? Come on, church, are y'all with me this morning? I mean, this is what communion is all about. The blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, has enough power to deliver you out of anything that might come near your household. Woo, man. Let's stop right there. Folks, we ought to rejoice in this. I tell you, the Passover feast wasn't a time where everybody came together all solemnly. Folks, they came and rejoiced. They said, whoa, thank you for the blood of a lamb that delivered my ancestors out from underneath the curse of death. See, the blood of the Lamb of God has the power to deliver us from hell. And let me just tell you this. It also has the power to deliver us from anything that might send us to hell. The blood of the Lamb has power over the devil. It has power over sickness, has power over any kind of disease, any kind of situation, has power over depression and loneliness, any kind of attack that might come. Are you following what I'm saying? The blood of the Lamb has power, and you and I got to learn to trust in the power of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. We got to learn that. So we've got Jesus and his disciples, and they're celebrating the Passover. They're celebrating how that the children of Israel have been led out of Egypt, and how that, man, whenever they were led out of Egypt, you guys got to know they got up against the Red Sea, and man, Pharaoh changes his mind. He says, nah, we're not going to do this. And so he loads up all of his armies, his chariots, and he rushes after them, and he's going to kill them all, folks. This guy is, he's hopping mad, and God performs this miracle. He splits the Red Sea. I'm telling you something, man, that's not like splitting Lake Emory, okay? I'm talking the Red Sea is this monster body of water. God splits it open, and the children of Israel, they march through the Red Sea on dry ground. Do you realize how many fans it would have taken to dry that ground up? God must have just did it with one puff of his nostrils. So they get to the other side of it, and here's Pharaoh. He's breathing down, and he's, you know, Pharaoh had to have a screw loose, because who in the world would take his army out into the middle of that Red Sea, split apart like that? But he did. And God literally, whenever the last Israelite crossed that barrier, God let the sea come back down on Pharaoh and all of his armies. Are y'all understanding this morning? They were delivered from hundreds of years of bondage. They looked out across the Red Sea that they had just come across in miraculous fashion. And man, they're saying, whoa, baby, we have been delivered by the mighty hand of our God. This wasn't some small celebration. You know, they didn't just get together and buy one of them little poppers, you know, that Brother Mark uses for our birthdays. You know, celebrate Passover. This was a big deal. Amen? They were, of all people on earth, they were most fortunate. They were most blessed. And there was great rejoicing that God had brought to them miraculous deliverance. So here's Jesus and his disciples. They're gathered together up in the upper room, and they're eating. The Bible says that they were eating. And all of a sudden, Jesus pops up and he says, hey, by the way, one of you guys is going to betray me. That's like throwing a wet towel on a celebration. Y'all understand what I'm saying? But Jesus, you know, the thing about Jesus, whenever you read this, he wasn't even moved by it. Y'all see what I'm saying? I mean, he wasn't even moved. He wasn't in all in a tither. He wasn't all afraid, you know. Oh, man, somebody's going to betray me. He just kept on eating. I mean, the disciples, they're saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? He says, yeah. He says, one of the guys that dips his hand in this bowl, and that's what tells you he was still eating. Jesus is still sopping up that gravy. I'm sorry. I'm hungry. He says, you dip your hand in this bowl, you're the one. It says in verse number 25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And Jesus said to him, yep, you've said it. Now, here's a question that I have. How did he say it? Because Jesus said he said it. So how is it that he said it? How did Judas give it away? Y'all understand it? In his words, he gave something away. In his words, he gave away that he was fixing to betray Jesus. This is how I know how he gave it away. All of the other disciples said, Lord, is it I? Judas said, Rabbi, is it I? See, whenever Jesus is your Lord, you're not going to betray him. Come on, church. Whenever all you think about Jesus is he's just, well, like Judas, he's just a really good teacher, because that's what rabbi means. He's just a teacher. You see, if that's all he is to you, if he's never become your Lord, and by the way, this is just one of those sub-points. It's free. This one right here is just completely free. It really doesn't have anything to do with communion. But I'll tell you, whenever he becomes your Lord, you won't betray him. So we go on, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and says, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, folks, this morning, I just want to kind of go off here just for a moment and tell you that you know, whenever we have the cup in our hands, you know, Jesus told the disciples, he says, I want all of you to drink of this cup, amen? And now, this morning, we're not going to just pass one cup around, because that's what Jesus did to his disciples. Y'all following what I'm saying? He says, I want all of you to drink of it. Now, it would have been pretty unmannerly, if you would, if Jesus would have handed that cup to perhaps John, and John would have just chugged the whole thing down. Are you there with me? You see, he had to kind of make room for all of the disciples to drink. Now, this is my take on it. But I will tell you this. Jesus says, I want all of you to drink of this cup. But I'm going to go just a step further. You see, I believe Jesus not only wants us all to drink of the cup, but I think he wants us to drink the whole cup. Pastor, what are you talking about? You see, sometimes I think we just drink a little bit of the cup. You see, sometimes I think all we do is we just drink of the cup of salvation. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot more in that cup than just salvation. Are y'all there with me? There is things in that cup, the supernatural power of the holy God of this universe. We need to drink it all. Amen? And it's not just the things that God's going to do for us, but it's also the things that we're going to do for him. Amen? We got to drink the whole cup, church. And so he says to him, he says, eat this bread. This is my body. Take this cup and drink it. This is my blood. All of you drink from it. And I believe all of us should drink the whole cup. And it says at the end of this, in Matthew, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now this morning, that's kind of right there where this, what we are fixing to do this morning, that's where it was instituted. The Last Supper. Many of you have seen the painting of the Last Supper and how beautiful it is. But understand this. There's no painting that could ever be painted that would give us the beauty of what lies within us partaking of the Last Supper of Jesus Christ. Of us taking the communion elements into our body. And so this morning, I feel like that we need to know what we're doing whenever we eat this bread and we take this cup. Because I think so often it's just, we get served and we stand there holding these little elements in our hands. And the pastor says, you know, take the bread. And then the pastor says, take the cup. And then the pastor says, go home. And we go home. Come on. Folks, I'm telling you, there's so much more in this. It's not just some religious ceremony. It's not just some kind of ritual that we do. I'm telling you this morning that it is powerful. I'm speaking today of a release of power into this community of believers that we call Trinity Assembly. And I believe today, whenever we eat the bread and we take the cup, that there is going to be a release of power. Hallelujah! I don't believe it's just some ceremony. It's just let's get it out there and let's get it done so we can get home. It's much, much more. I mean, is there something in your life that's going on this morning? Something that you've been confronted with? Is there sickness? Is there mounting debt? Is there depression? Is there loneliness? Have you been walking through confusion? Perhaps you just need direction in your life as to what God has for your life. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not just talking to these young people down here. I'm talking to this whole church. We all, regardless of age, we've got to know what God holds in store for our lives tomorrow. If something's confronted your life, understand this. It is fixing to be confronted by the power of his broken body and his spilled blood. We're not just eating bread and drinking juice. We're eating and drinking into our body the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the strong Son of God. Woo, baby! I'm sorry. I know you guys are not at the excitement level that I'm at yet, but I know what I'm preaching this morning. I know where we're going with this. You realize the body of Jesus Christ is anointed? Hoo-yah, baby, baby, baby. I'm sorry for calling you baby, but I'm just saying. I mean, man, I've told this story. I love this story. Elijah the prophet's dead, buried. He's out in the hole in the ground. And we know the story, man. These guys, their friend dies. They're taking him out to bury him. They get outside the city. They see an advancing army coming towards them. And they go, oh, baby, we don't have time for a funeral. So they throw their friend's dead body down in a hole. Unbeknownst to them, there is in that hole the bones of the prophet Elisha. He's dead. He's gone. His corpse is done rotted away, all but the bones. They chunked their buddy down in that hole. He said, sorry, man, we'll get to you later. Throw him down in the hole. His body, his dead body, touches the bones of Elisha, the prophet. Woo, woo, woo! And he comes to life, folks. You know why he came to life? Because Elisha's bones were anointed. You remember Elisha was the one that says, hey, I want a double portion. I'm sorry y'all just aren't there with me, but I'm telling you, I'm there already. I'm there and past this. I cannot wait for the next few minutes whenever we receive these elements. Elisha was anointed. So if Elisha was anointed, now come on, go with me on this. If Elisha was anointed, what does the anointed body of Jesus do? Because you see, we don't have a hole anywhere where we can throw a dead body down into that will come in contact with Jesus' dead bones. We don't got that. We got something better. Because he left that hole in the ground and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. Did y'all hear what I just said? If Elisha's bones will do that, what will the body of Jesus do? In Isaiah 10:27, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Because of the anointing. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. So what does the anointing do? In Acts 10:38 it says, And you no doubt know that Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by demons from God, for God was with him. You see, not only did he cast out demons, but he healed the sick. For heaven's sake, folks, they just said, man, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, because his body was so anointed, his clothes were anointed. Come on. They didn't have to touch his physical hand. All they had to do was reach in and touch part of his garment. They didn't even have to get a handful of it. They just could touch some little tassels at the bottom of it. See, I think Jesus probably wore some tassels. He had some spiffy duds back in the day. So this morning, whenever you eat the bread, you are eating the body of Jesus. And his body is anointed. His body is anointed. Now, turn with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read how the Apostle Paul addressed the church in Corinth about this that was instituted on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23 is where we're going to be reading. And so this is what Paul says. He says, for I received from the Lord that which also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Okay, so now verse number 24, it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus took a loaf of bread. And in the Greek, it talks about that being just a regular loaf of bread. The bread that was served all over in homes all over Jerusalem. Jesus just took that loaf of bread. I don't know if they bought it down at the Piggly Wiggly or where they got it at, but the disciples had put it up there. Jesus took this loaf. Now, I want you to get the symbolism here. And he broke the bread. And he said, this is my body. Understand this. His body was broken so that my body doesn't have to be. It's a bigger one than that, guys. You did a little amen there. But I'm telling you, his body was broken so that ours does not have to be broken. That's better. His body was nailed to the cross so that my body doesn't have to be nailed to the cross. Woo, man. I'm going to tell you, at all cost, I really want to avoid being nailed to a cross. And so here's the thing. Jesus is breaking the bread and he's saying, listen, this is my body. It is broken for you. His body was broken, so ours does not have to be broken. And here's the great thing about it. Man. Can I tell y'all something personally? Just y'all won't repeat this outside this building. Please don't tell this to the district hierarchy because I could lose my credentials. But I'm a mess. I'm a mess. Now, I was a whole lot bigger mess before I met Jesus, but I'm still a mess. I mean, I was thinking the other day, you know, if I had not received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I wonder where my life would be today. Because I grew up in a family that was a mess. I mean, they were a mess. And I will tell you that I thought just like they thought. I can remember as a young man thinking that my uncles were some really cool guys. And I look at their lives now today and they are absolutely pitiful beyond pitiful. They're slobbering alcoholics is what they are. And their lives are just filled with pain. Their lives are filled with horribleness. Two of my dad's siblings killed themselves, shot themselves and killed themselves. I was destined. Are y'all with me? I was destined to walk in their footsteps. Because you see, curses generationally that had been attached to my family, they were destined to be attached to me. See, I was destined to grow up and treat my wife like a dog. Seen my grandfather do it, seen my dad do it. Are y'all with me? Seen my uncles do it. Are y'all following what I'm saying? I was destined to do that. But I got to tell you, whenever Jesus went to the cross, you remember, my body is broken so yours doesn't have to be. God allowed some things to be nailed to that cross besides just the body of Jesus Christ. Ordinances that were issued against me. You see, there were warrants out for my arrest. Ordinances that had been issued against me. Curses. And every one of those were nailed to the cross whenever Jesus was nailed to the cross. And then you go, Pastor, what are we talking about? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, and you can read quite a few verses in this particular chapter, but this is what it says in verse number 14. It says, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us. Listen to that. I'm going to read again. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's what it says. So Jesus was nailed to the cross because of the debt that I had incurred in my own life, because of the debt that my ancestors had incurred in their own life. Are y'all there with me? It was nailed to the cross. The Bible says it was taken out of the way. Now this morning, I'm going to come back to this table. You got to understand, that's what you are eating and drinking. It's not just some religious ceremony. It's way more than that. It's way, way more than that. Okay, that's not getting you. It's way, 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 way more than that. In verse number 25, it says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So now, this is one of those that we got to get a hold of. What does it mean to proclaim his death until he comes? It says, as often as you do it, remember me. But whenever you do this, whenever you eat the bread and whenever you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, I'm going to read quite a lengthy portion of scripture. I don't have to read it all to make my point here, but man, it's just so good. This is Hebrews chapter 9. It's Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, okay? Now, you got to listen because this is good. This after I get through reading this, I'm telling you, everybody in here is just going to be, you're just going to be compelled to say amen. I feel it coming. It's in my bones. Hebrews 9:12. It says, and once for all took blood into the inner room, the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. But it was not the blood of goats and calves. No, he took his own blood, and with it, by himself, made sure of our eternal salvation. Remember, I told you it was good. And if under the old system, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of young cows could cleanse men's body from sin, just think how much more surely the blood of Christ will transform our lives and hearts. Woo! I'm not through reading, but I'm telling you, that's a good place for an amen right there. His sacrifice frees us from the worry of having to obey the old rules and makes us want to serve the living God. For by the help of the eternal Holy Spirit, Christ willingly gave himself to God to die for our sins. And being perfect, without a single sin or fault, Christ came with this new agreement so that all who are invited may come and have forever all the wonders God has promised them. For Christ died to rescue them from the penalty of the sins they had committed while still under the old system. Now, I didn't have to read any of that, but man, I'm telling you, that's some good stuff. That is some stuff right there you can chew on for weeks. This next verse, verse number 16. Now, if someone dies and leaves a will, a list of things to be given away to certain people when he dies, all of us understand a will, no one gets anything until it's proved that the person who wrote the will is dead. Okay. Now, what's he been talking about up until this point? He's talking about Jesus dying for our sins, dying for us. And now all of a sudden he's talking about a will. And how if a will is written, nobody gets anything that person said they get until they die. I've got a will for my family, and as I've said here before, it's very fluid. Because the way I feel about it is, I'm going to give my stuff to the kid that's doing the most for me at that particular time. Come on. I'm just thinking. But they're not going to get anything of mine until I'm dead. Y'all with me? Now, verse number 17. Are y'all ready for this? The will goes into effect only after the death of the person who wrote it. While he is still alive, no one can use it to get any of those things he has promised them. No one can use it to get any of the things that he has promised to them. You see, whenever a will is written, it doesn't go into effect until the death of the one who wrote it takes place. Whenever we eat the bread and whenever we drink the cup, we are proclaiming his death. We are proclaiming that he has died. We are proclaiming that the will is in effect. That's what it means. We take the bread, we take the cup, and we say, man, we are so thankful that Jesus has died. Because everything that he promised to give me in his will, I got it. Hallelujah. Oh, you guys just aren't going to get stirred up this morning. I can feel it. Whew. Yes, you are, in Christ's name. Now, this will, you see, the way God refers to it, is a covenant. That's what Jesus said. This blood, there's a whole nother covenant in this blood. A new covenant. A new will. A new will. See, the old will, it didn't even include us. Come on, church. It didn't even include us. We weren't in there as beneficiaries of a death in the family. Are y'all there with me? But Jesus said, we're tearing that old will in half and we're going to write a whole new one, a brand new covenant in my blood. So what we do is we are proclaiming that God's will begins in my life today. What he has willed me. I'm taking the cup, I'm eating the bread, and what he has willed to me, it starts today. God's perfect will for my life, his covenant, his testimony in my life, it begins today. Now this morning, I got to do a quick lesson here, and I hesitate because, man, I'm talking too much. But God's will represents two different things in our lives. His promises and his purpose. And I'm going to go through this very quickly. Whenever it talks about the will of God in the Bible, it can mean different things. In fact, it does mean different things. Sometimes it refers to the promises that he's made in his will. The promises that we're intended to have in our lives. The promises that we are intended to live in. Are y'all there? Sometimes it refers to his purposes. I mean, there were many times that Paul said, hey, the will of God was for us to go to this place right here. The will of God was for us to go over there. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? He's saying the purpose of God in my life. Whenever Jesus stood at the border of Samaria, he says, hey, guys, today we need to go through Samaria. Are you following what I'm saying? That was the will of God for their lives, to go through Samaria. It was the will of God for Paul and his entourage to go to Spain. It was the will of God. Are you there with me? But that his will of God is concerning his purposes. By his stripes, we are healed. That's his will for us in his promise. Y'all there with me? By his stripes, we're healed. That's his will for our bodies. His will is not that we walk around in sickness. His will is not that we carry disease in our body. His will, according to his promises, is that we are healed. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Are you all there with me? That's his will for my life. His will for my life is not that I have want in my life or need in my life. Are you all there? He is my heavenly Father that owns a cattle on a thousand hills. How do you think it feels to be a father and have his kids begging for bread whenever he has all that he has in his hand for us. I don't even know where I'm at. There. So whenever you eat the bread, whenever you drink the cup, you are stepping into his will. And folks, some of us need to step into his will, his purpose, his promise for our lives. And I got to tell you something. It requires you to take a step. Because right now I'm standing here. And if I want to be over there, I got to step into it. Are y'all there with me? If you're living in sickness, if you're living in the devil torture in your mind concerning the anxiety or the fear or whatever it is, if you're living in that place, I'm telling you, you're going to have to take a step this morning, and you're going to have to believe that the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he wants us to get what it is that he has willed to us. He doesn't want our minds confused. He doesn't want our bodies diseased. He doesn't want us drowning in a sea of debt. He doesn't want us living a mediocre Christian life. He says, listen, I've given all power unto you. You can destroy any kind of sin in your life. But you're going to have to take a step from where you are to a step of where you see yourself going. If you're sitting here and you go, man, I have no idea what the will of God is for my life, you're going to have to take a step there as well. You have to say, God, I want to be in the middle of what you want me to be doing. You know something? You could be out of the will of God right now and think you're in the will of God all this time. You could be just going along, working, having a good old time, making money, putting it in the bank, and God's saying, man, I got something so much better for you than that. We need to discover what the will of God is for our lives, and we need to eat it, and we need to drink it until we know. Can I just tell you something? I think we need to receive communion way more often than we do. Now, let me just make sure we all understand something. I'm not even talking about in this church. Do you realize that you don't have to come to church to receive communion? I just challenge you to do this, man. If you need to know the will of God for your life, and y'all understand, you need to discover the will of God. Because I'm telling you, if you're sick right now and you step over here and all of a sudden you're healed, because the will of God, his promises are that you're healed, I'm going to tell you something. You will discover the will of God for your life. You're going to discover he wanted me whole the whole time. He wanted me healed the whole time. I've discovered what a body that is healed feels like. Hallelujah. I've discovered what a checkbook looks like that's not in the red all the time. I've discovered what it's like to lay down at night and have peace that passes understanding waft over my mind. Are y'all there with me? I tell you, take communion every day. You go, well, I don't have any of those fancy cups. Folks, you don't have to have those things. I prepared communion this morning for my wife before I left, and I used a little measuring cup for her to drink out of, so I didn't have any of those at home. Took her a little baggie full of bread and put it on the coffee table. She's going to be receiving communion with us whenever we're taking it right now. Do it every day. I mean, I'm just telling you, do it every day. Get up tomorrow morning and say, Father, I want to walk in your will. I want to walk in what you have willed me, Jesus. I'm proclaiming that you have died and you have willed all of this to me. Your exceedingly very great precious promises. Hallelujah. See, sometimes I don't think we're bold enough. I just don't think we're bold enough. I just don't think we're bold enough. I mean, whenever you look at Luke chapter 18 and you look at the persistent widow, you know, Jesus tells the story about the persistent widow, you know, this lady who you know, she wants justice from this this judge, and she goes to his house every day, knocks on the door, you know, pulls out the law book, and she says, look, right here in the law, it says that I need you to help me right here. It's a law. I read it right here, page 49, section 2, paragraph B. I've read it, and you need to judge in my favor. I don't care if this is a good old boy situation right here, and the people you're going to judge against are the people you down there at the bar drinking with at night. You're going to rule because the law says you're going to rule. And this judge, get away from me, old woman, smoking a cigar. God, ah. But that little lady, man, she doesn't give up. She's there the next day. She's there the next day. And, man, he's trying to drive her out. She finds out through Google where he lives at. So she's out in the front lawn. She's there, man. She says, you're going to have to give me justice. You're going to have to give me justice. You're going to have to give me justice. The persistent widow. Jesus is trying to teach us something by telling this story about this persistent widow. She's there with her law book. She says, here, paragraph B, right here, section right here. Read it for yourself. I know, but I'm not going to give you. I'm not going to. Man, she's there. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified version of what this lady finally ends up doing. This is what the judge says. Yet because this widow continues to bother me, I will defend and protect and avenge her, lest she give me intolerable annoyance and wear me out by her continual coming, and or at the last she come and rail on me or assault me or strangle me. I love that. This judge is going, man, she's going to drive me crazy, and I'm going to give her what she asked for. And Jesus is saying to his people, he's saying, guys, listen to this. This is the way the kingdom works. You see, she kept on until she got it. Sometimes I think we keep on until we get tired. We need to keep after it until we get it. It has been willed to me. It is mine. And none of you other siblings try to take away what's mine. Come on, church. You know what I'm saying? This woman was determined, and this is the question we got to ask ourselves. How determined are we willing to be until we know the will of God in our lives? And I want to just make sure we understand what I'm saying there is the will of God. Folks, I want to know the will of God. You know that will that was written, that was left to me? Are you all understanding? I want to step into that so I'll know it. I want to know those exceedingly great and precious promises that come to pass in my life. Y'all understand what I'm saying? But I also want to know the will of God for my life. And you guys go, oh man, he's confusing me. I want to know what God wants for me. I want to know what he has for me. I want to know his promises. I want to know his purposes for my life. And folks, this morning, I can't say this enough. I can't say it often enough in this message that this is not a religious ceremonial tradition, what we are about to do. It is going to be a release of power into our lives. We are going to eat and we are going to drink until we know his purpose for our lives. We're going to know that we're healed. We're going to know that we're out of debt. We're going to know that we've been released from chronic pain. And why is that, Pastor? Folks, it's because of the anointing. It's because of the anointing. Pastor, you're making way too much out of this. You see, all my life I've just been taught, well, drink the juice, we eat the bread, and we just go home. It's so much more than that. That his burden shall be taken away from his shoulder and his yoke from off his neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Jesus's body is anointed. There is power in this that we were about to do. Why do we see so little power in the church of Jesus Christ today? I mean, folks, when is it the last time that you could say, man, I'm telling you, I know that we've seen the power of the living God of this universe flow? How come we don't see more? I believe it's the last few verses of this scripture. I believe because we drink and we eat in an unworthy manner. Now, I just want you all to just hang on for a second, because I believe that there is a teaching out there that is held on to by so many of us that perhaps needs a little tweaking. Because in the past, what we would say is if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, that means that you came in here and you drank this cup and you ate this bread in an unworthy manner, you had sin in your life, and so there you're going to get sick and die. I think it means a little bit more than that. I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater yet, but I will tell you this.
I believe that we don't see the cup and we don't see the bread in a worthy manner. See, I mean, think about this for a minute. In the past, perhaps what we have thought is, it's just bread. It's just juice. We didn't approach the Lord's table and say, man, no. It is way, way more than just a cup of juice and way more than just a piece of bread. You see, we didn't consider this bread and this cup worthy enough. We don't consider the bread and the cup worthy enough to heal us, to deliver us, to bring us the answer to the prayer that we need. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? We haven't approached this broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ thinking, man, this is where it's at, right here. This is the anointing of the body of Jesus Christ, and I'm fixing to take it inside of my own body. Let me just make sure we all understand this. The bread and the cup, they are worthy enough. But the devil, he's lied to us. He makes us think that it's about our worthiness sometimes. You know, that we got to be just perfect before God's going to do anything for us. Not only do we have to be perfect and no sin in our life, but we got to be doing everything that God told us to do. Otherwise, he's just going to press the buzzer. Sorry. No can do. See, the devil's made it about our worthiness. Let me just make sure y'all understand this. It ain't about our worthiness, because there ain't any of us worthy. But the cup and the bread, they're worthy. They're worthy to do it all. It says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. Examine yourself is what the Bible says to do. You see, this is what I believe it means. I believe we got to examine ourselves to see where we're lacking. Folks, if you come to this table and you got a terrible temper, you're lacking. You need some self-control. Come on, if you come to this table and you're in debt up to your eyeballs because of a bad bunch of bad decisions or whatever it is you need, you're lacking in that area. You come to this table and your body has some kind of infirmity in it, you're lacking. You need to examine yourself. And you need to come to this table and say, ha-ha, I'm fixing to receive communion. I'm fixing to take anointing into my body. And whenever I take this anointing into my body, I'm going to drink this cup, I'm going to eat this bread, and all those areas in my life that I am lacking, I ain't going to be lacking no more. Because I'm going to receive those things that have been willed to me. Hallelujah. Because I'm proclaiming that Jesus has died, and everything that was in the will that I might receive, it is mine in Christ's name. Woo, baby. Now, some of y'all are looking at me like, man, a dog with a new bowl. You say, man, Pastor, I don't know if I should eat of this thing or not. Because, I mean, that's a different teaching, perhaps, than we've been taught in the past. But, folks, it's kind of like this. It's not about getting the sin out of our lives, making sure everything is perfect. Listen, man, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, okay? But I'm just saying that I believe there's a different spin on this that we need to look at. You see, if we could get the sin out of our lives just by examining ourselves, because that's what it says to do. It says examine yourself. Then why would we need the blood anyway? I think you missed that. If we could do it just by examining ourselves, why would we need the blood? You see, whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, this is what delivers you. That's what we put our trust in. That's what sets us free. So we eat this bread and we drink this cup often, perhaps every day if need be, until we see his will coming to pass in our lives. Every time you do it, you have to realize what you're doing. See, I think that's the sin. I think it's just standing up there just going, oh, let's get this over with. Come on, Pastor, let's receive these elements. I'm hungry. There's some words in there in Corinthians about that too. You're not supposed to eat a whole bunch. You're supposed to wait till you get home if you're hungry. And second thing is, you're supposed to wait on all your brothers and sisters to eat. It's in there. Now, whenever you come to the Lord's table, You got to realize what you are doing. It's the anointed body of Jesus Christ. You're drinking forgiveness. You're drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, sometimes I don't think these little bitty cups are big enough. Because I'll tell you, you start walking in the will of God for your life, you're going to start saying, man, Lord, I want to drink that cup and eat that bread a whole lot more than I've been doing it. Come on. So I don't think there's a problem with getting a bigger cup, getting a bigger piece of bread. I mean, sometimes, folks, and you have to understand, I'm switching from physical to spiritual here, but sometimes I think we settle for the crumbs. I mean, for heaven's sake, in Psalm 23, it says that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He says he prepares a table. And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you set up to the table of God, he's not just going to have, you know how you see them fancy restaurants that charge about $200 a plate, they bring you out one of these little things that looks like a nibbler? You go, hey, what's the deal here? I'm a redneck. Bring me some chicken fried steak and a bowl of gravy. Y'all with me? Jesus, you ain't not going to get up there, man. He's going to have bowls of food with big old spoons in them. Big spoons. And big plates, 11 and a half inches in diameter, with dividers to keep your gravy and your peas apart. It says he prepares a table for us. I'm telling you, whenever you eat the bread and you drink the cup, and then you ask the question, I wonder if I could be healed. I wonder if I could be safe. I wonder if this miracle is going to happen. You are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. You see, you're not putting your confidence in the power of his broken body, in the power of his shed blood. Folks, we are supposed to walk by faith. That's what it says. And if we don't have confidence in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, folks, we're at square zero. Because that broken body and shed blood did it all for us. Are y'all understanding? I mean all of it. Whenever Jesus breathed his last breath, what he said is, he said, it is finished. Woo! Man, that's a big one. It's all done. It's all done. For if he eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he is trifling with the death of cross. You are not recognizing or discerning this body is anointed, that I'm eating anointing. Every burden has to be removed. Every yoke has to be destroyed. The devil has to be bound. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and many of you are even asleep. Do you realize what it's saying to us? Folks, as long as you don't believe that that body and that blood is going to do it all for you, you're going to walk around sick. You're going to walk around with all kinds of problems in your life. You're going to constantly be under the yoke of bondage that the enemy saddled you with. But once you decide, listen, I'm stepping from where I am over here into the will of God for my life. He has willed all of this to us. He's willed healing. He's willed blessing. He's willed it all to us. Once you get a hold of that, you're not going to walk around sick no more. You start getting a pain, man, you're going to go, in the name of Jesus Christ, the strong Son of God, I'm going to walk in health. I'm going to walk in healing. This knee is not going to wear out. Woo! Hallelujah. If it wears out, he'll build me a new one without the help of a doctor. You know he can do that. He absolutely can. And he doesn't need any help from anybody. He can just do it. You see, but until we realize that, we're going to be sick. We're going to be weak. We're going to be in debt. We're going to be broken. We're going to be all messed up. Our minds are going to be full of confusion and worry and all kinds of fear. I mean, Jesus, the thing that he chastised his followers for the most whenever he was here on this earth, you know what it was? For eating with their hands. And one of them was always eating with his mouth open. Some of you, did he? No. He was constantly getting on to them. O ye of little faith. Jared, if you'll come this morning and help me close this. I just felt like I needed to go as far as I have gone this morning because we need to understand what it is that we are about to do. And this morning, I really believe that there are many people in this room that are ready to release power into your lives. Anointing power. But in order to do that, we have to be childlike. We got to be childlike. Jesus made an example of it. We've got to believe.